There's a couple things I really appreciate about having a smartphone, and boy, it, as much as you'd like to not have those anymore to some degree, it'd be hard to go back without them, wouldn't it? One is obviously, you know, texting. I'm able to text my wife, you know, kind of little quotes or thoughts throughout the day, and she's able to do the same. The other is the GPS system. I don't know how many times I've been in a situation where I'm not sure where I'm at, and it's nice to be able to just be able to pull up the map and go, well, here's how do I route through this area. I think at one time in particular, I was going to look at a used car in kind of a sketchy neighborhood in Omaha. It was kind of nice to have that navigation system, wasn't it? But, you know, that relates much to life. You know, our life in many ways is just a routing kind of from one kind of sketchy situation to the next, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. And so the question then becomes, how do we kind of navigate this life? What's the route to take, so to speak, in our daily kind of situations? And then, you know, with that, why is it so rough? You know, why are we in such a rough neighborhood all the time, it seems like? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And if you have a Bible, I'm just going to encourage you to open it up to John chapter 14 as we continue on in our study. If you don't have a Bible, you should have the version that I'm going to be preaching from printed on the back of your bulletin, which I hope has been beneficial to you there. Starting in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The setting is the same. Much of what Jesus is communicating to his disciples is in the same frame or time frame for the next number of chapters. He's preparing his men who are going to be going out into a very difficult situation. It's become increasingly challenging to be a follower of Christ, and Jesus is going to be crucified. Somebody amongst his own group is going to betray him, and there's going to be a sense of persecution and loss. And so the goal is, how are these guys going to remain faithful? To stay the course? That's the question. But right up front, Jesus says, I'm going to be your provision in this. I'm going to be your provision in this. The enablement for the life that God calls us to is himself. God's answer on how to live the Christian life is himself. And so there's something unique happening here. There's a transition that he begins to speak of as it relates to the Holy Spirit, who is with them, particularly through the presence of Jesus, and is going to be in them. The word helper is probably best translated advocate. So the image here is kind of difficult to get our minds around. Actually, translators have a hard time translating this word. It's paraclete. It's actually a legal term. It's like a legal representative, advocate. And so if you imagine, you know, they're in anticipating difficult type situations, and the image that kind of comes to mind is of, you know, you've probably all seen court case dramas where there's, you know, accusers and people on one side of the table and then the lawyer with his client on the other side. And he's just making sure everything's kind of lining up with how things really are, the truth. And so at times that advocate will be like, okay, you know, across the table, buddy, you need to stay in your lane. You know? This can't come in on my client at all. Or sometimes he does the same thing to his client. It's like, buddy, you need to stay in your lane. Just shut it down. And so there's a sense of that the Holy Spirit's job is to keep a sense of order in this chaos. But the objective is clear. Loving obedience to God. Living out the truth, even in a rough neighborhood, for the purpose and the glory of God. And this is going to come out of a transformed life. It's not just somebody pulling it up by their bootstraps and doing their best for Jesus. No, this is the Holy Spirit at work in you, transforming you, your personality. Not just how you function, not just outer actions, but how you view and approach life. Because the only other alternative is really the pursuit of self-glory, self-gratification, self-preservation. Right? That's our default unless God does a work, particularly when things are rough. You think of temptation, you think of struggles, you think of trying times. We need an advocate to keep us on track. But as we're looking at loving obedience is the route, if we're going to define the route, it's loving obedience to God. That's the route. Through the troubling neighborhood, through the rough times, through difficult situations. But with this, there is a real promise of intimacy, verses 18 through 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 24, I'm sorry. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. A little bit to kind of unpack here. But for simplicity's sake, there's a new day coming that Jesus is promising of. After his death and resurrection, there's something that the scriptures have been talking about for some time, a new era spiritually, in which the promise of the Holy Spirit will begin to take an effect in a new way. And so it's no longer just doing your best in God's as you can, but actually the work of the Spirit bringing about the kind of life that He's called us to. It's a participation in God with what He is about. The unbeliever has a heart that is essentially spiritually dead to God. God can't do anything with it. It's a heart of stone, what he talks about, right? But the believer is given a new heart, a heart that can actually pump some blood, and God can work with this heart and shape this heart. And so that the difficult times don't just become opportunities for you to move towards self-preservation, but actually personal transformation. They have a new purpose. The world, you know, as it relates to kind of the concern, why are you not going to show yourself to the world? One of his disciples asks. And that relates to the coming of the kingdom. He's under the assumption that at this point in time, Jesus is going to reveal his kingdom. So why are you just going to reveal yourself just to us? Well, we're not there yet, he essentially says. the first stage of this turning everything back to God is happening. But it's not there yet. The promise of intimacy is, though. Jesus says, if I live, you will live. He's talking about a new spiritual capacity to know and walk with God in obedience. And notice what happens for those who are obedient. And this he's speaking to his disciples. Because it's not just the default that we're going to go about what God is about. You know, those moments come and the crossroads are presented to you and you have an opportunity to go one way or another. Self-preservation, self-glory, self-joy. You know, what am I going to get out of this? Or, as Jesus has directed his disciples towards, humble self-surrender and sacrifice. He says, for those people, there's a special intimacy. I'm going to come into that person. It's going to be unique. It's going to be different. Because of their pursuit of obedience, there is a reward of intimacy. God loves each and every one of his children, fundamentally on the same level. But there is an experiential fellowship type love that really is different, and it's just practical knowledge. You as parents understand it. You've got two kids, and one of them's being a brat because they don't want to go out to dinner where you decide to go out to dinner, and so they stay home. The other kid goes with you. There's a different type of relationship dynamic happening there. And this whole thing is about being invited into, you know, this idea of God is in Jesus and I am in Him and all this intertwining. This participation in who God is and what He's about. And the believer who willingly surrenders to that, there is a promise. If this is the route that you're taking, there is a promise of special intimacy for you, which is an incredible motivation. But in this new era, we've got something different happening. The Holy Spirit is representing Jesus in the same way that Jesus represented the Father, and the relationship has a new existence to it. There's a new state of existence for the believer that was not possible before the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verses 25 through 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the disciples, I'm sure, are a bit confused as to what's happening, as we are. This whole idea of the indwelling Spirit and learning to live life as He directs us to, it's new to them. It's something that we're going to all grow up in relationship to for the rest of your life. It's not like, oh, that makes sense. Now, you know, I'm kind of on with it. No, this is something that grows and develops within each one of us. But you can't miss it. We may not think of it in these terms, but the believer is actually better off, the New Testament believer, we, sitting here, are better off than the disciples at the point in which Jesus is speaking to them. Did you know that? You're set up better, spiritually speaking, sitting in your chairs right now than 2,000 years ago, these people to whom Jesus is speaking. A man gets married and he's newly married, and even if, you know, he doesn't overly pay attention, he's going to note that things are different in his house. Things have moved, things have shifted. Why is this here? Who made the bed? Right? That's the whole idea of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't miss it. You've got to be really become kind of hardened towards His work, caught up in the way of the world to miss it. Just like a man living with his wife, you've got to be almost purposely ignoring that person, having your heart and your affections drawn away by something else. And let me tell you, we live in a world today that, you know, the scriptures talk about it this way. If it were possible for those who are been called into salvation to lose their salvation, talking about a coming day when sin will be so rampant, this idea towards self-glory, towards self-preservation, towards, you know, self-gratification, will be so rampant that if it was possible, they'd lose their salvation because they are just so far removed from the reality of God. This should be not something that's surprising to us or something that we got to figure out, but just kind of the default of our life, that this is how things are. The Spirit indwells us. And He's not a power, He's not a force, He's a person. You are living with a person. And His job is to continually draw you unto truth. And if you ignore His sense of, buddy, get back in the right lane, that voice, that sense of their presence becomes duller and duller and duller and duller until you can barely hear it at all. And meanwhile, you are driving down the wrong side of the road. Oncoming traffic is coming. It's not going to end well. God is gracious. He is kind to His children, very patient. But the choices that we make, the voices that we listen to give direction to our life, is vital. Your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. And so there is a sense where Jesus is calling His disciples into a place is like, okay, I am providing what you need in Myself to be able to work through this rough neighborhood. But you got to be listening. You got to be listening. One of the ways that I think is probably most practical towards this end is learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a guy one day a number of years ago, not in this church, another church, who was really into motorcycles. And he said, well, God is leading me to buy this motorcycle. And I said, well, how do you know that's God leading you? And he says, because it's the color I always wanted. You're like, what? I mean, maybe that's not a bad idea for you to buy that motorcycle, but I don't know that God's job is to say, okay, here's your puppy, now go get it. His whole agenda is to make us look more like Jesus. Our personality begin to be shaped by God's love and His character. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who think they're following the Spirit but are just following their sinful intuition. So how do you know what the voice of the Spirit sounds like? I wish we had something that could give us a real clear understanding of what God's voice sounded like. Wouldn't that be nice? If you had something that would give you a real clear understanding of what God's voice sounded like, so in those times when you weren't, you know, didn't have direct access to it, you would know it. Did you know who the author of this book is? It's the Spirit of God. You want to hear the Holy Spirit? Read it out loud. That's exactly what he sounds like. And so many believers go through life thinking they're being led by the Spirit, but it is just their sinful intuition thinking, I'm going to navigate this life, having no idea what God's voice really sounds like. And that's why it's so important for us to just read it. We sometimes get kind of overwhelmed by this prospect of spending time in God's Word. But that's okay, because we all do. But there is a clear voice. I mean, for those of you who know and have read the Scriptures, there is a clear voice that is the same all the way through. Thousands of years through which this book is being written. Many different authors, one voice. And so when the day-to-day life comes and he speaks to you as your advocate saying, that's not the truth, reroute, go this way, if you haven't been listening, you're not going to hear it. All the other competing voices are going to continue to come at you 100 miles an hour. And their main objective is to drown out the truth of God. Why do you think it is that we live in a culture that where as much as 170 churches close their doors every week? He's been drowning out the voice of God to believers. And what is he telling them? Everything else besides God and his people is more important. Everything else. That little voice to you that says, God wants you to buy that motorcycle because it's the color you've always wanted, that's the real God. He's here to give you health, wealth, and prosperity. Not to call you to sacrifice or any such foolish things like that. And so with this new day that has come for those who are alive to God spiritually, this new era, there is a new scorecard, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the idea here is not that life isn't going to be without conflict or trials. I mean, Jesus dies on the cross. Every one of these disciples are going to die for the name of Christ. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, to them, he wasn't speaking metaphorically. In those days, people who did follow somebody who the government thought was in opposition to them, they were crucified. Within just less than 100 years from the time that this, 100 years ago, so a couple generations ago, 130 miles coming into Jerusalem. Every 40 yards, somebody crucified on each side. 6,000 people. So when Jesus said things like, take up your cross and follow me, they weren't thinking, I wonder what he means by that. He's saying, no, this is not going to end well. If you're serious about this, it's going to cost you. Count the cost. But there is a peace in the midst of it. A settled peace, a settled confidence. And it's not one that the world gives you. The world defines peace by circumstances. The ability to avoid or escape suffering. That's their definition of peace. The biblical definition of peace is a settled confidence that comes with knowing the most important issue has already been settled. The only thing that will last is defined by me and my relationship with God. Everything else will fade away. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. And so this is where the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and say, our heart begins to go, okay, Jesus is enough. And why is he enough? Because he has made me to become a participant in the one by whom all things come and all things return. We are secure in him. Verse 28. You've heard me say, I am going away and you will come to me. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So the disciples are kind of in a bit of anticipation. There's some fear kind of dwelling. They kind of are starting to probably get what's happening. The atmosphere is getting a little tense. But Jesus kind of confronts them and said, if you really understood what was happening, you wouldn't be fearful but rejoicing. Jesus is of same essence and glory as the Father. And so it's not that God is greater than him in essence and glory. But there is a functional sense in which it all comes from the Father. Jesus has come into the world to bring it back to God. And he's coming to the end of that race. Jesus says, restore my glory to the Father. Which we'll be reading about once again before too long. And so Jesus doesn't think of his glory and him being God as something to be exploited, but sacrificed it for the sake of bringing humanity back to God. And there is a day where he's going to lay it all again once at the Father's feet. We are in a new era. The promise of God to put everything back to its right under God has already begun in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We live in a new day. The car has been packed. It is on the move. It is headed towards its finish line. And you and I get to participate in that. No longer belonging to this world that will run into the ditch, but established in God forever. Which is why it's very important to remember who we are and where we are. We're citizens of the kingdom driving through a rough neighborhood. Coming back to the how and the why of navigation, routing this life. verses 29 through 31. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus is going to the cross, and he reminds us that he's going willfully. He is not going to be surprised or taken by force. And his motivation is for the love and God, that of love of God, love of the Father, and he hands that same motivation off to us. This becomes our motivation. And Satan has no legal claim on him, because he is not under the curse of sin as a result of rebellion. But did you know the same is for us? The same is for us. As you're traveling through this dark world, where sin and rebellion reigns, it has no power or authority over you. The route and the goal is loving obedience to God in the midst of this horrendous broken world. But we do so by the strength of the Spirit, who lives within, calling us, beckoning us, directing us, rerouting us. And so the question then becomes, are we listening to his voice? Let me close with this thought. If you're a believer, this is the only hell you will ever know. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. And he's calling you on to sacrifice, to lay aside self for the purpose of his glory and his kingdom. And he promises never to abandon you in it, but give you a special sense of his presence as you commit to it. Jesus' job is to restore the kingdom back to God, his rule and his blessing. His rule begins now in you. Is it happening? We are without excuse, because the Spirit of God is our enablement, showing us the way and promising to give us the strength. But folks, why is it so difficult? Why such a rough neighborhood? Because the realm of the kingdom has not yet come. But it's coming. It's coming. Very soon. And to that end, we surrender our lives. Let's pray. Father, what a life you've called us to in the midst of a difficult neighborhood at times, that appealing at times. We want to get out and join the party. But we haven't gotten where you've called us to and where you're taking us. And so we pray that we would trust in your promise to strengthen and guide us as we seek to love Jesus by keeping his commandments in the midst of troubled times, in the midst of just daily living. And it's to that end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.